Job chapter number 22, and let's look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "Can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself?" I'll take as my text these words in verse number 2. Can a man be profitable unto God? Can a man be profitable unto God? And I want to preach on the subject, the unprofitableness of man. I took a text this last, or before I preached the two messages last Sunday. My last text from the book of Job was in the chapter before, verse number 30. The wicked is reserved unto the day of destruction. I dealt with the idea of reservation for the wicked. And I dealt with a number of things that call out for, that cry out for the judgment of God. First of all, the unrequited injustices on earth cry for the judgment of God. The inability of men to judge and properly punish sin calls for the judgment of God. The inadequacy of the so-called justice system to thoroughly judge and punish sin says there must be a judgment by God. Limitations placed on men by men and by God require the judgment of God. The Word of God demands that there be a judgment. And then, last of all, the souls of martyred saints shall ask for the judgment of God. And thank the Lord that the Lord shall deal with men. The Lord shall deal with the saved and the lost, judging the saved and the lost. And we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's consider this text here. Can a man be profitable unto God? The context of that verse is found in the words of Eliphaz' words. In fact, Job had spoken and then Eliphaz gave his answer. And there are a number of questions that were given by Eliphaz. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 2, can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is there any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Then beginning of verse number 4, will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter into with thee into judgment? In that particular verse, whom I consider, will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Sometimes a person has someone under him that he's afraid might gain too much power, too much influence, then he might reprove that person and try to keep that person from rising up to heights so that he is a challenge to him. But with God, it's no problem. And God is not concerned about a man rising high in this earth. Of course, God is still the Almighty God. Then beginning with verse number 5, is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? In the questioning of Eliphaz, it seemed as though that he became more cynical as he got into his questioning, and like a dealing with a dog and perhaps at first wondering if the dog is going to be friendly or not. Then after a while, the dog beginning to growl and snarl and show its teeth. It became very evident that Eliphaz was still against Job. Notice, if you will, in verses, beginning with verse number 6, in fact, verses 6 through 9, I believe there are a number of unfounded accusations against Job. Verses 6 and 7, for thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the nakedness of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. I find it interesting, it's not only here, but I find it interesting that in these speeches that were given so often, they really did not directly and specifically speak to that, address that which had just been said. In this particular case, it might have been that the accusations were so absurd, so ridiculous, that Job thought it wasn't worth his time to try to address some of the accusations that had been made against him. Why Eliphaz argued in this way, I do not know. It might have been that he thought because Job had suffered so much, certainly he was guilty of these things. Or it might have been that he just had the attitude, I'm just going to throw out a lot of accusations and perhaps I'll make something stick. But I believe he made a number of accusations that had no ground, no basis. I don't find Job saying after this, well, give me a time, give me a date, give me a victim. Give me the proof for what has happened. There were these accusations, these serious accusations made against Job in verses 6 and 7. Then notice, if you will, verse number 8. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Now notice the past tense, he had the earth, and he dwelt in it. The honorable man dwelt in it. I wonder if perhaps he was actually referring to Job. And the way it had been for Job before, that Job had been a mighty man and an honorable man. But the idea that he had sinned in these terrible ways, and because of his sin, these terrible things had come upon him. Notice verse number 9. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Turn, if you will, later on in the book of Job. I don't find an immediate answer from Job. But notice, if you will, all the way over in chapter number 31. Chapter 31, and beginning with verse number 16. These are the words of Job. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me, as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. I certainly believe Job was not guilty of things that Eliphaz accused him of. Notice, if you will, verses 10 and 11. They begin with the word therefore. Think about the terrible things that were spoken of, the accusations that were made, and then therefore. And the Bible there talks about snares and fear, darkness, abundance of waters cover thee. And so I believe that Eliphaz was saying, it's because you have done these things that these terrible things have come upon you. Now notice, beginning with verse number 13, or verse 12, is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? And so on. I believe that Eliphaz put forth the idea that Job had said these terrible things about God. Now, I certainly don't think he had grounds for these accusations that he made against Job, but I want to go back. Go and address this question that was given in verse number 2. Can a man be profitable unto God? Can a man be profitable unto God? Well, let me just say very bluntly, very straightforwardly, man cannot be profitable to God. No matter how righteous he is, no matter how strong he is, no matter how talented he is, man cannot be profitable unto God. God is the Almighty. God is the beginning and the end. God is the Alpha and Omega. God is the great I Am. God is everlasting. God is eternal. Man cannot profit God. We might say that God is self-sustained. God is self-existent. God depends on no one. He is absolutely independent. None of His creatures can be profitable unto Him. Now, sometimes people may act as though they are, but a man cannot profit God. And one of the reasons is because God gives him everything that he is. God makes him all that he is. He is dependent upon God. You and I are absolutely dependent upon God for our very existence. In fact, in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 29, this is after David had given of his wealth to God for the building of the house of God, we have these words, "But who am I, and what is my people, that I should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own we have given thee." Of thine own we have given thee. I was dealing this last Sunday with the subject of sacrifice. It doesn't matter how great a sacrifice you make. Everything you give God came from God. You can give God nothing that He did not give you. You can be nothing that God has not made you. God is the one that supplies everything that we have to sacrifice. In the book of Acts, in chapter number 17, and verse 25, "Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Now these words came from one of those that criticized Job. But notice, if you will, in chapter number 35. Chapter number 35, Elihu spoke. And of course mingled in with false sayings of these friends of Job and this other one here, we have as well some truth. And notice, if you will, chapter 35, and beginning with verse number 6. "If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man." It is fact that as we do things that we can hurt people or we can help people, but when it comes to God, God is above all of that. And no matter how evil a person is, he has not hurt God. God is still God. God is still Almighty. God is still on the throne. No matter how good you are, no matter how much you do for God, you have not profited God. And so, in a sense, we can say we simply can do nothing against God, and we can do nothing to profit God. In fact, as far as doing things against God, it's like the truth. You can do nothing against the truth. I thank the Lord, no matter what happens, it is all going to fit in the prophecies of God. No matter how things seem to be out of place, out of order, upside down, still they all fit within the prophecies of God. History shall be pressed into the mold of prophecy. It shall fit perfectly. And so nothing's caught God off guard. Nothing has hurt God's character. He is above all the fray upon this earth. God is still on the throne, and God is still Almighty. A man cannot, A man cannot be profitable unto God. The Lord asked some questions. Finally, the Lord spoke toward the end of Job. Job 38, verses 3 and 4. Of course, he asked numerous questions. But in those verses, the Bible says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." And on the questions go. Man was not there. Man was not supervising. Man was not helping. Man was out of the picture, as it might be said, at the very beginning. And of course, anything done by God. God is the one that sustains himself, provides for himself. He's just simply God. Anything he could do through you, if he would, he could do it without you. He just simply allows you to participate sometimes. And so, man cannot be profitable unto God. Let me give you some crowning scripture. Luke chapter number 17 and beginning with verse number 7. By the way, this follows a verse after prayer about prayer, the prayer of faith. And thank the Lord, God does wonderful things. God does mighty things in answer to the prayers of faith. When a person is trusting God and trusting the Word of God, God does wonderful things. The next verse begins, but. Verses 7 through 10, Luke chapter number 17, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by," and the word is "by and by," immediately, "will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. Will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not." In our day, we might say, "I think not." "I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Now, apparently the Lord wasn't speaking about any particular servant, but just a situation with a servant under a master. And in a case like that, if the servant had been working in the field, he came in, he might have been hungry, he might have been tired, he might have been thirsty, he might not have felt like doing any work, but think of the master saying to fix him something to eat, and when he got through eating, then the servant could eat. And the master didn't even say, "Thank you." As far as our work is concerned for the Lord, when we have fulfilled every commandment that God has given us, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. One of the ways that you can see that men have a perverted view of God. Here the Bible talks about a master and a servant, and the master not saying thank you to the servant for the work he does. We live in a day in which the majority of Americans do not tell God thank you for what he does for them. We live in a day in which so often Americans act like God owes them something. In fact, in America, I believe so many people, they got things so perverted, so turned around, it's as though they want to be the master and they want God to serve them and give them what they want to have, make them comfortable, provide their needs, and then not even say thank you for what he does. You and I, and this can help you so much as far as service is concerned. You and I should view ourselves as servants, and thank God we're sons. I realize we're sons. But you and I should view ourselves as servants, and no matter what we do, if God commands us to do something and we do it, no matter how great a deed it might seem in the eyes of men, we have still simply done our duty. Duty is a word that I believe has fallen out of favor in our day, and the idea of duty has fallen out of favor. But you and I are to do our duty. Number two, the highest calling of man is to fulfill his duty to God. The highest achievement that you can ever reach is to do your duty to God. Duty, our word duty, it seems, comes from the word due. From the 1828 dictionary comes these words: that which a person owes to another, that which a person is bound by any natural, moral, or legal obligation to pay, do, or perform. You owe it to God. You owe it to God by way of creation, and the fact that anything He gives you came from Him. The very fact that you are is because of Him. You owe it to Him because of creation. You owe it to Him if you're saved because of redemption. You owe it to God to do your duty. I've had something written in the front of this Bible, in a fly leaf of this Bible. It's been there. Well, I wrote some words years ago about duty, and I had words written in another Bible that I had, one that, I don't know, I may have got it back in the 90s perhaps, and I wrote about duty in that one. In fact, some of the words are so faded you may not be able to make them out. If you get a hold of this idea of doing your duty, it can help you so much. It can help you to be thankful. It can help you not to complain. And to push on forward, go on, even though things seem to be so contrary to you, just simply do your duty. Let me give you these words. Quote, you are to do your duty to God. It is your duty to be faithful to God. Duty is the least that you should do for God. Duty is the most that you can do for God. Duty is a narrow way. There is no such thing as going above and beyond the call of duty to God. If you are faithful to do your duty, you are right. If you are not faithful to do your duty, you are not right. Those words in the front of my Bible, I believe that you and I, by the grace of God, ought to strive to do our duty to God. Doesn't matter what He asks us to do. If God commands you to do something, you owe it to Him. You are to just simply do your duty. If this could be burned into the souls of the young people now, what a difference it could make in their lives if they understood that it is my duty. I must do what God commands me. It is my duty. It is the least that I should do for God. I can't do any more than that for God. I am to do my duty for God. I understand there can be some very hard situations in life. And there can be some times that you really want to shirk your duty. You don't want to fulfill your duty. You don't feel like doing your duty. Think about a servant coming in from the field, perhaps thinking, I don't want to fix him supper. I don't want to get things ready for him. I want to eat. I want to drink. I want to lie down. But he had a duty to perform. And you and I, by the grace of God, are to do our duty unto the Lord. A man cannot be profitable unto the Lord. All the man does is his duty to the Lord. If he does what is good and right, he does his duty. Yesteryear, I think that it was much more common in America for people to view beauty as a noble thing, as an honorable thing. That a man is to do his duty, just do his duty. Why is it that we have so few Christians, so few good soldiers in the army of Christ that are willing to endure hardness as good soldiers? Well, I believe so many people have not bought into, have not accepted this idea. It is my duty to serve the Lord, to engage in the spiritual warfare. It is my duty to live the life that God commands me to live. It is just simply my duty. And that's the best I can do. And it's the least I ought to do. Just simply do my duty for God. Then number three. The whole duty of man to God is made up of many duties to God. In that passage in Luke chapter number 17 and verse number 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things which are commanded him? I trow not. In that scripture, the Bible talks about the things that were commanded him. And a servant in that situation might have had many other things that he was commanded to do that would make up his whole duty as a servant to that master. In Luke chapter number 17 and verse number 10, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. All those things which were commanded you. All of those things, that's your whole duty. And then, of course, there are a number of duties. Sometimes it might be that a servant of the Lord, he does fairly well in some duties, but in some other duties, he draws back from them. He doesn't perform them as well. And perhaps that even as I've been preaching, God's been dealing with your heart about something that is your duty, but you pull back from it. By the grace of God, let us press on to do our duties to God in every area. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Of course, a person should fulfill his duties to the Lord because there is a judgment coming. In that scripture, the Bible talks about the whole duty of man. The very next word is for. God shall bring every work into judgment. What is it going to be like at the judgment seat of Christ? What is it going to be like when all things are brought to light? I was just talking to somebody yesterday, and they had some confusion about the judgment seat of Christ and about believers being punished. And we're not going to be punished, the judgment seat of Christ. But I believe that we're going to be ashamed of a lot of things. And when we realize, as we stand before Christ, when we realize the duty that we had to serve God, the duties that we had in the service of God, and we realize how far short we fell of those duties, and perhaps in some cases going for years squandering, shirking duties, and then maybe getting some things right and doing better in our duties, but when we stand before God and realize how far short we've fallen of our duties to God, oh, I believe there's going to be a lot of shame and a lot of tears. The Bible talks about the wiping away of all tears. And I think He may be wiping away some tears of shame. Because we've seen what we should have done. We're to do our duties to the Lord. The one way that we can fulfill our duty to the Lord is by the grace of God. We have nothing. We are nothing apart from God. We must have the grace of God to fulfill our duty to God. And then number four, let us do things that are spiritually profitable for ourselves so that we can better fulfill our duty to God. For our profit. God's not going to get any richer because of you. You're not going to provide anything that God doesn't have. You're not going to give Him anything that He's lacking. And yet, you should be doing things, and I should be doing things that are spiritually profitable so that I can better fulfill my duty to the Lord. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 15, the Apostle Paul gave these words, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Now, Timothy had already been in the ministry for years. He was a bishop of a church. And yet at this point, the Apostle Paul, and here this is in his writing to Timothy himself, that he was to meditate upon those things. And of course, think of meditating upon the Word of God, meditating upon the commandments of God, so that his profiting may appear to all. How long have you been saved? How much have you changed since you've been saved? If we look at where you were at the beginning and where you are now, we might say to ourselves, what a change has taken place. But there is not a one of us, there is not a one of us that doesn't need to profit spiritually. There is not a one of us that is everything that we ought to be. All of us have plenty of room for improvement. And you and I are to do the things that we need to do so that we can profit spiritually, so that we can better fulfill the will of God, our duty to God. And then, and by the way, conversely, avoid things that keep us from fulfilling the Word of God. Let us strive to be profitable to others that are striving to do their duty to God. It's interesting the wording in that 1 Timothy 4:15, that thy profiting may appear to all. I believe it would be good if I am profiting, if I'm growing spiritually, and my growth is evident even to you. So I might say, you're the preacher. You've been at this for years. I got a lot of growing to do. I've told this in the past, but years ago, I might have been 12 years old or so. And I had an uncle, and he had gotten married. And so he might have been 22 or so. And he said to me, we'll grow up together. That's what we're supposed to be doing as a church. We're supposed to be growing up together. I'm not through growing. You ought not be through growing. We've all got plenty of room to grow. And it would be good if we were growing in such a way that others could look at our lives and say, he's coming along. He's learning. He's growing. He's getting better. I've got a long way to do in fulfilling all of my duty to the Lord. And the only way I can do it is by the grace of God. And we can help each other in that matter. Each one of us is responsible. I can't blame you and say, I'm not doing my duty because of you. That's not going to hold water at the judgment seat of Christ. And yet on the other hand, we can encourage other people to do their duty. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy to bring Mark with him. He said, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And the Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon about Onesimus, whom he had sent back to Philemon, Philemon 11. which in time past was unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And by the grace of God, let us all strive to be a help to others, to fulfill their duties to the Lord, not a hindrance, but a help to them. And by the grace of God, let us set in our hearts. I mentioned the young people. It's not just for the young people, it's for all of us. As far as the young people, if you can get this in your heart, there's a whole duty to keep the commandments of God, to fear God. That's the whole duty. And you are to do your duty. And I know I may sound repetitious, but you can do no more than your duty. And you're to do no less than your duty. When it comes to doing your duty, and this idea, you may hear somebody, he's gone above and beyond the call of duty. You can't go any higher. You can't be any better than doing your duty to God. If you do your duty, that's what you're supposed to do. That's what you're called to do. Do your duty. If you will, please stand.